Today we begin a brand new sermon series, and a series that's going to take us throughout the month of April. We're looking in particular at John's first letter, and it's somewhat of a complicated letter, but it's complicated in all of the right ways, because as a post-resurrection set of messages, one of the things that we have to understand is that living a post-resurrection life is complex. It is not a simple thing. It is easier to know than to live. It's easier to assert than it is to act and walk in your faith. Let's put it this way. Most of us know what is the appropriate foods to eat, right? We all know what we should do. We all know we should go on a walk. But do we do it? Well, it gets complicated in the doing, doesn't it? The church knows that we are supposed to love our enemies. Jesus told us so. How easy is it to love your friends, let alone your enemies? Doing is not an easy thing. Now, when John writes this letter, years after the resurrection. And many of the people that John is writing to never have encountered the risen Lord the way John has. These are the people, it's the generation that has more in common with the church today than it does with the apostles who actually ate and walked and talked with Jesus. Now, after Easter, it's normal for us to remember the story of doubting Thomas. Do you remember that story? Thomas, the one who was not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, and then said to them, "I won't believe unless I touch Jesus' wounds." And so what happened? Jesus shows up. And Thomas touches his hands and his feet and his side. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believe." This is the group that we represent. Those who have not seen, yet believe. Now, following the risen Jesus is not an easy thing. In fact, over the years, we have grown accustomed to diverting from the middle path, from the righteous place that God wants us to do, in two ways. You see, we either shoot to the idea that knowing is important, or the idea that doing is more important. Now, when I was growing up, we had this conflict, and honestly, most of the conflict was in my personal life. I grew up Roman Catholic, and then I became an evangelical Baptist. Now, for those of you who know the world that we're talking about, that's a huge gap from one world to the other. The one is associated, in evangelical terms, being Catholic, was associated with the religiosity of doing. And the evangelical Baptists were associated with the knowledge and the theology, the idea that believing was more important than doing. So one group, I came from one group that was associated with doing faith, living a religious life. And then I became a member of a church that was associated with believing and having faith. The reality is that life is to be lived in the center with both. We must both believe and live our faith. We have to know what God has done, but we also have to live as if God has done it. Now, that middle point, for our sake today, we will call that being a Christian. So you can either know, you can do or you can be. And part of being a Christian means following Jesus, and it means loving God and your neighbor as yourself. In order to do these things, you have to both know and do. And knowledge and action creates what we are. It is our being. If I want to be healthy, I have to both know what to do and I have to do it. And then I can be healthy. And the truth is, in order for me to be a follower of anyone, I have to put both of those together, don't I? I have to know what they say and I have to do it. These things seem so simple, but the reality is they get complex as life goes on. Some people are better at one thing or the other. You know that there are some people who are talkers and other people who are doers. Okay? You know there's a person you'll call if you need to have things fixed in your house. And then there's people that you'll call if you need to talk over an idea. You'll probably call me if you want to talk through an idea. Because I'm one of those who easily ties into the knowing and the thinking ideas. But part of what the task of the church also is to be present for people. So a lot of my job is to be with somebody in a time of grief or difficulty. And at those times, one of the things you might note is I don't talk as much. Oftentimes that task demands that I listen more than I talk. That doing becomes the more important thing. But you have to have the idea of both. Now what happens in the early church is the early church starts to have people who want to tilt the church one way or the other. In particular, these are people that want to look good for themselves. And we all have that. We all have the desire to make sure that our particular brand of the faith is the ultimate brand. And we have certain churches, even today in this world, certain ministers in this world, who will tell you that they have the only understanding of the gospel. Okay? And if you only followed their brand or their way, then there would be huge change and growth within the church. Now, when John is speaking, these debates and these difficulties are actually embroiling the church in the world. Now, John, 1 John is actually very close in its vocabulary to the Gospel of John. And what you read, what we read today together was an understanding that the gospel and 1 John are using the same categories. They use the same words. They talk about light and life. They talk about in the beginning, okay? All of these, he says, that which was from the beginning. What do we know from from John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, okay? And so all of these connections from John the Gospel to 1 John, let us know that the writers were the same people. Okay, John's writing both the letter and the Gospel. And he seems to be writing with the same vocabulary and understanding. Part of that is that there's a world in which there's light and dark forces. These are good and evil. Okay, and these light and dark forces are spiritual forces within the world. But what we also see is these are also Greek categories. John is starting to get the gospel into the Greek world. And the Greek world is taking these understandings and the words that John's using and running with them. And unfortunately, what they're doing is they're interpreting those things in their own understanding and not as God would have them hear the words. You know that there are certain words that when this politician uses, they think it different than when that politician uses the word. Whenever they use, one of my favorite code words in politics is family values, right? Because when a conservative says family values, it means A. And when a progressive or liberal says family values, it means B. They'll use the same word and they'll mean different things. Morality is different depending on who you talk to, right? And so when you use these words, you have to have clarity. In today's world, saying God is going to bring up something different than when you said God in 1950 in America. In 1950 in America, God meant the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God meant the Father of Jesus. In today's world, God might not mean the Father of Jesus. Why? Because we live in a different world, and that world will change the vocabulary by which people hear things. Now, John was interested in making sure that the people that he was writing this letter to understood what he meant when he used these words, because he wanted to make sure that the church was living in the faith that Jesus had delivered to the disciples. He was there. He knew what was happening, and he wanted to continue the church in knowing the truth as Jesus had delivered it to them. He wanted to make sure that in the real world that they lived in, that the people of God were following the word of God. Now, part of what John was dealing with was that there were people that were twisting the word of God. And they were making it so that the words that God had intended to mean A were now meaning something different in the world around them. Now, the question that we always have to ask when we're looking at these kinds of letters, one of the things that my professors used to teach me was that whenever we read a letter, we're getting one side of the phone call. Okay? Have you ever heard someone talking on the phone to someone else? And the first thing that you go is, what did they say? What are they talking about? You know, you can hear inflections in the voice. You can hear maybe there's an argument going on. And if you're at another part of the house and you hear someone else on the phone, immediately your radar goes up, right? And you start, who are you talking to? What are they saying? Now, the reality is every one of the letters in the Bible, the Pauline letters, John's letters, and Peter's letters, are letters that are written for a particular purpose. The people who are writing it are usually writing it because they either want to say something positive or correct something negative. In John's letters, he's trying to correct against what he calls deceivers. Now, John is the only person in the entire Bible that uses the term antichrist. He uses it in his first letter, and he uses it in his second letter. Now, when you call someone the antichrist, you're mad, okay? That tells you that you really disagree with them. I have had arguments with my kids, with my parents, and with my spouse. I've never called them the Antichrist. If you hit that button, you're saying that everything they do is for evil purpose. And John uses it twice in his letters. These people that he's arguing against, he's angry with, and he thinks that they're purposefully twisting. He writes in his second letter, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, people who do not confess Jesus as Christ coming in the flesh. This person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out so that you do not lose the things we have worked for, but receive a full reward." Now, he's hit the nuclear option on this. Okay, this is a congressman calling someone a liar and not just saying you've twisted the truth. John is talking to, in essence, some of the same people that Paul has been arguing with in his letters. Now, because we're going to be covering the next several weeks in this, I want to make sure that I articulate who John's arguing against. And so bear with me for a moment, because I'm going to get a little bit on the academic side. The people that John is arguing against are a group of people called Gnostics. Now, if you've ever watched the History Channel and heard about the Gospel of Thomas, okay, then the Gospel of Thomas is what they call a Gnostic gospel. There were plenty of other writings in the second and third century that came out of the church. Oftentimes they were writings that followed this Gnostic code that people like John and Paul were writing against. These Gnostics had an understanding that was very different from the Jewish understanding of life and very different from the Christian understanding of life. They believed in a couple things, and let me just go through them with you today. They believed that salvation was entirely based in knowledge. And they believed that essentially smarter people were more religious, were more holy. So the more knowledge you had, the closer to God you were. They believed that the acquiring of knowledge was something that drew them closer to God. In odd ways, this isn't a belief or a faith. This is actually another way of working toward your salvation. But it's working toward salvation in an academic way. It's the more I have learned, the closer to God I become. Okay? As if memorizing scripture could make you holier. Okay? The second thing is they believed that they alone had a secret knowledge about God, humanity, and the universe. Now, this plays out in our normal world when we think of people from particular churches or from particular sects who believe that they're the only ones that are going to heaven. Okay? That they, you know, someone earlier told me that there was a person in an old church that they were a part of that believed, it didn't matter what the Bible said, it mattered what grandma taught them. Right? And that if grandma said it, then that was the truth. Why? Because grandma was the pipeline to Jesus, right? Special knowledge delivered to me, and that trumps anything that's in the Bible. Gnostics had that kind of understanding, that they alone knew what was true. The other thing was, these Gnostics had their belief system in the Greek system well before the gospel got there. And so what happened was, when they heard about Jesus, they just made Jesus into who they were already. Now, one of the things that can happen to Christians today is some Christians today will become a Christian and then make Jesus into who they are instead of become transformed by Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means someone who's a Republican will make Jesus into a Republican, and someone who's a Democrat will make Jesus into a Democrat. Why? Because their own philosophy trumps how Jesus is pushing us to change our own lives. The last thing that we know in Gnosticism, they believed, they were what we refer to as dualists. They believed that the spirit and the mind were not connected. So they believed that you can sin with your body and it didn't impact your spirit. So when Paul was talking to the Gnostics, what Paul recognized was these people would actually sin with their body, and then they would believe that they were still holy on a Sunday morning. Because they didn't believe that what our bodies did would impact our lives. Now, another way that we say that today is when people say that they're not religious, but they're spiritual. What people mean when they say that is, I have a lofty-mindedness, but my actions don't necessarily meet how my spirit lives. And they don't understand that both of them are connected. Now, the Jewish understanding was that the body and the spirit were eternally connected, which is why in the resurrection in the New Testament, Jesus is raised physically and not just a ghost like Casper. Jesus doesn't just rise from the dead. He rises from the dead and he eats fish, and Thomas is able to touch his hands and his feet. That means he's not just a ghost or a spirit. He is real. He is physical and he is spiritual. They're connected. The Gnostics believed that these things were disconnected, and so they would talk about dying and going as a spirit into heaven. The resurrection of the body was not part of what they believed in. John argues vehemently that bodily resurrection is important. Now, the Gnostics believed that knowledge was more important than the life that you lived. Now, why is that important for you to know? Why did I spend the time teaching you about an ancient group of heretics from 2,000 years ago. Well, the reason I shared that with you is because when John teaches the faith, he teaches faith not as just an intellectual agreement with God, but he teaches the faith as how we walk in the light of Jesus. Now, walking in the light means that we're following God. We're active and we are proactive in how we live our faith. Yesterday, and you might notice I'm red in the face today. It's not my blood pressure, I promise you. I'm not nervous about my sermon. I actually got a sunburn yesterday. Okay? I was out at my son's track meet, and from noon to 6, I stood out in 30-degree weather watching the track team run. Now, I wasn't running. I was outside, but I wasn't active. I got wind blown, but I wasn't skiing. I was sitting and watching. I was in the light, but I wasn't active in the light. I have the results of being in the light, but I don't have the physical health of walking in the light. You see, you can be one and not the other, can't you? And one of the things that John wanted us to be is to be both. God wanted us to both be in the light, but active in the light, walking in the light, living in the light, and most importantly, loving in the light. You see, to know that Jesus is raised, to John, was not enough. He wanted us to live in the faith of Jesus Christ. He wanted us to walk with Jesus, just as John had. Now, one of the things that you see that John continues to share is this understanding that it's not enough that we try to be perfect or think that we're perfect. He has a couple of whoppers that he says in 1 John, and I want to just kind of go through and explain some of them. In 1 John 8 through 10, if you got your Bibles, open them up, take a look at it. I've got the words on the screen here. John says this. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this is an odd thing to say, isn't it? He's comparing those who claim to be without sin or those to say that they have not sinned in life as deceivers and liars. Now, he's also calling us right afterwards. He says the reason he's writing to us is so that we will not sin. So, if he's writing to say that we will not sin, one might think that he is pretending or he is telling us that we can live a life without sin. But John is not saying that. He is saying, I am cautioning you, I'm urging you to live sinless, but I'm also telling you that in life, as messy as life is, you're going to fall into sin. Believe it or not, that's not a contradiction. That's an understanding of reality. That no matter how hard we try, our hearts constantly get pulled away from God and Jesus Christ. We walk in the light, but we crave the darkness. We try to do what's right, as Paul says, but we end up doing what's wrong. And so what John is telling us is that the work, the life, the love in Jesus Christ is not going to be a simple, easy living type of life. It's going to be a life full of challenges and failures. Now, one of the most difficult things as a person that's trying to live the life in Jesus is I fail far more than I succeed. But the beauty of this, what John is trying to communicate to you and to me is simply this, that Jesus has forgiven you. That the life in God, in Jesus Christ, is to walk in the light and to know that even when you fail, you're forgiven. Now, I like to look at it, I'm a baseball fan, and as spring happens and the baseball season opens up, one of the reasons I love baseball, isn't just that it's a wonderful game, okay? But it's a game in which those who fail 70% of the time end up in the Hall of Fame. That's my favorite statement about baseball. If you hit 300 in baseball, which means you fail 70% of the time, you can end up as one of the greatest players that's ever played the game. Now, I think the numbers in the church are somewhere less than that. The reality is that the more we try, the more we work, the more we will risk failure. It is really easy to love nice people. It's easy to be welcoming to nice people. It's hard to love your enemy, isn't it? But what does Jesus tell us to do? Love your enemy. Last week on Wednesday, on April 4th, we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr., you've heard me say it before, you'll hear me say it again. He famously recognized that God didn't call us to like people. And thank God God didn't call us to like people, because liking people is difficult. It's especially, Dr. King said, it's especially difficult to like people that try to kill you. He said, but God calls me to love them. And love is deeper and stronger than like. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? And it's a challenge that many of us fail even when we try. I try to forgive and I keep remembering and it keeps influencing my life when people have hurt me. I bear scars of the injuries that I've had over life, and I try to ignore them, and I try to fight through them, but only when I give them to Jesus, only when I recognize that Jesus has forgiven them and me, can I walk free. It's not in my strength that any of this is done. And that's what John's trying to get to you. He's trying to say, it's not about being sinless, it's about being forgiven. It's not about being perfect. It's about being covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not about being smarter. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not about what you do. And doing can include knowledge, and doing can include action. If you think you're getting into heaven because of knowledge or action, then you've forgotten that you go to heaven and you walk in the light on earth because of God's love and God's work in Jesus Christ. Jesus took the cross, and that's why I'm getting there. And so this is what he concludes in John, 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the fathers. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus forgives sin. And then he adds that last thing, and I love it. Because remember, one of the things that the Gnostics believed is they believed that they were the only ones that were going to heaven. And only if you were smart like they and agreed like they could you go to heaven. But John writes this. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. John is letting these people know that it's not enough that they know. It's not enough that they get in. John wants you to be evangelical in your faith. God wants you to share the word of God with someone else. The fact that you know is a prelude to you telling, to you going into the world and sharing the gospel with your friends and in your neighbors. God is calling you to an active life. You see, following Jesus means bringing someone with you. It wouldn't be enough, and it wouldn't be in my life, I couldn't live with myself if I didn't teach my children what I know. An eternity without my kids with me, without the people that I love with me, wouldn't be worth eternity. My father, as you know, my dad died a couple months ago. And my dad had a very well-read blog site. He wrote about politics. And about a year before he died, all the elections. So my dad was a conservative. He was a conservative Christian. He was conservative politically. And he wrote about it. And after the election, people got, they got angry with him because everyone was angry, right? And so we started praying together, and I said, you know, I said to him, I said, Dad, you gotta ask yourself, what do you really want? And he said, I really want people to know Jesus. And so my dad stopped writing about politics for the last basically 15 to 18 months of his life. He did not write a single political statement. And he did that because it was more important that people knew Jesus than they knew what he thought. You see, as we mature in our faith, we step backward and Jesus steps forward. We're not interested in winning the intellectual argument. We're not interested in making sure someone agrees with us. We're interested in letting other people live in the light and in the love of God in Jesus Christ. What I think doesn't matter. If I'm smart, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. And anything else is too little. John is going to share with you a lot about love. He's going to share about life. He's going to share with you about being children of the Father. And the next five sermons are all entitled Children. Because children follow a father. And we're children of God, learning and knowing that we will never meet the glory of the Father in heaven. People of God, Easter has just begun. And Easter has transformed our lives. It's given us the ability to act and to risk. We now live without a net. And we don't need to worry about if we fall off the tightrope. Because God's going to catch you. He's already saved you. And now God wants you to go out and share with boldness Jesus. You'll get into trouble if you try to share other things. But if you share Jesus, God will amplify the voice and strengthen through the Spirit the work that we do. I've shared this with you before. It's a popular understanding. But when the church gets together and we all share our individual beliefs, all you have is chaos. My favorite thing was being at a rally. And I think it was a Promise Keepers rally. And the speaker said, everyone say your church's name. And men from across the country all shouted out different things. You couldn't tell what was going on. It was chaos. And then after the crowd died down, he spoke to the thousands again and he said, now shout the name of Jesus. And you could hear it with clarity. Jesus. And the words echoed through from the congressional building, the Capitol building, all the way to the White House. They rang off of the walls of the Capitol. And Jesus was clearly spoken in that place. Where do we go from here? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And in the days to come, share Jesus with your friends and family. Recognize that any of the petty arguments that you get into, whether it's the Michigan or Ohio State, or whether it's the Cleveland Indians or the Cincinnati Reds, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the eternal. And what Jesus is calling us to right here and right now. So children, walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Loving God, you continue to strengthen us through the Spirit of God. You shine the light. You've given us salvation in Jesus Christ. And you've called us through the sacrifice of Jesus to walk in your light. And to know that you have forgiven us and that you are calling us to reach out in faith and love so that others might also be forgiven. Lord God, help us to not fall into sinfulness. Help us to not fall into heresy. Help us to not fall into an understanding that pride or our own knowledge makes us special. Lord God, you make us special. Your love makes me valuable. And no more valuable than my brother and sister. Help me to love like you love. Lord God, so many times we want to be leaders. Help us to know that to be a leader in the church is to serve, is to love, is to work for and with others so that the glory of God might be known in the people of God. As we together proclaim the love of God in Jesus Christ and shout the saving words, the saving name of Jesus to the world around us. The world will know we are Christians by our love one for the other. Help us to make your name known. And we pray it all in the name of the resurrected one, Jesus the Christ, the light of the world. Amen.